Yeah, so we're up to in Hallel. This is chapter 115. Now, again, Kuf Kesvav, which begins Lo Lanu. Now, remember that the way we recite Hallel, we divide it into two chapters. The first half, Lo Lanu, which ends Ezram Umaginam Hu, is the half that we skip when we say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh and Chol HaMoed Pesach. And then we begin with the next half, which is Hashem Zecharonu Yivarech. And even when we say a whole Hallel, the Chazan divides it up into two paragraphs. Ezra Meginam Hu, and then Hashem Zecharonu Yivarech. People sing Hashem Zecharonu Yivarech. But you do have to remember that in fact it is one long, not that long, but it's a one long chapter of Hallel that is artificially divided into two. The first half is sometimes said, and the first half is sometimes omitted. But it's really one continuous chapter that ends with Anachnu Nivarech Ka Me'atzav Yad Olam Halleluka. So it begins with a statement of Laylanu Hashem Laylanu Ki L'Shimcha Tein Kavod. By the way, many people add a vav here. It says Al Chastecha Al Amitecha. It's grammatically more common to put a vav Al Chastecha Va'al Amitecha. So you have to be careful to leave out the vav. Now I'm going to share with you with the comments of the Maral here, because there isn't that much. You do not put the vav. I'm saying it's a common mistake. People put in a vav.
Why don't people say
al? There's no vav. There's no vav in the pasuk. Al chastecha al amitecha.
On your kindness, on your truth.
That's correct. There is
What's the difference between saying that and on your kindness and on your truth?
I don't know if there's a difference. All I'm saying is that the pasuk doesn't have a vav, so you shouldn't put in a vav, huh?
It would be more correct to say al-alamitecha.
I'm saying the natural way of speaking would be al-chastcha v'alamitecha, but there is no vav. There is no vav there. Now, the Maral, again, the basic pshat I'm going to share with you is really from the Maral. A lot of it is really the basic pasuk pshat. The first two chapters of Hallel, right? The first chapter of Hallel, Kuf Yud Gimel, deals with God's general hashgacha over the world. That God supervises, God is involved in the world. That we don't believe that Hashem just left the world and is no longer involved, but Hashem directs the affairs of man. Kuf Yud Dalet is a case history of Hashem's hashgacha by looking at the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And by looking at the past, we have confidence that Hashem will redeem us in the future. Now, Kuf Yud Dalet begins with the statement that when we ask Hashem, when we beseech Hashem to bring us Geula, and the Gemara actually says that this chapter is actually referring to the redemption in the times of Mashiach, and it is describing some of the cataclysms in the war of Gog and Magog. Right, Gog and Magog are two nations. We really don't have precise identifications. But before the coming of Mashiach, there will be many cataclysmic struggles of an international nature. Now, some say we've already had the wars of Gog and Magog. Some say maybe it was, we hope we had them, because if we didn't have them, they're going to be worse. Some say Gog and Magog was the Holocaust. Some say it was the Cold War. Some identify it as the Arab-Israeli conflict. Of course, there's a very frightening statement of the Vilna Gaon, actually, where the Vilna Gaon says, which didn't make sense to anybody until very recently, where he says, Gog and Magog is going to be a very short war of 5 minutes. Mm. And people read that 200 years ago, whatever it is. What on earth does that mean? Mm-hmm. We unfortunately know exactly what that means, which is a frightening point, in which the war of Gog and Magog would chas v'shalom be a nuclear war. And therefore we turn to Hashem and we say, we acknowledge Hashem that we are undeserving of your redemption. Lo lanu, do not redeem us because we are entitled to it. As the Maral says, because we know that if we turn to Hashem and say, we redeem us through Midas Adin, redeem us because justice requires that we be saved, the Midas Adin would be makatreg. The Midas Adin would say to God, the Jews are not necessarily deserving of being saved. So therefore we say, do not save us for our sake, as we often say, ki l'shimcha tein kavod. Save us to give glory to your name. Now the morale.
In the prayer.
Right. We say that very often. Very often. The same thing. Right. Right. In fact, we say in Shimon Esrei. Moshe Rabbeinu says. Right. And we say in Shimon Esrei. Umivi Goel Lifnei V'nehem. God brings redemption to the descendants of the Avos Laman Shemo for his name. But the morale adds a very beautiful little twist here. L'shimcha ten kavod. What name of God are we asking God to honor? The name Yud Kei Vav Kei, the four-letter name of God, which is Rachamim. That when God shows mercy, God is giving honor to his attribute of mercy. The Maral then says, kind of a bit of a strange permutation, why is Yud Kei Vav Kei? We know that the Shem Havayah is Rachamim. So God is giving glory. See, so it's not that God is giving glory to himself. God is giving glory to his name of mercy when he shows mercy. So the Gra says the following. I'm sorry, I have to go. Here the Maral says this, although the Gra, I believe, says it also. He says that we sometimes have a biblical code, which is actually used in Tanakh itself, called the Atzbash. In fact, even the secular cryptographers know about it. I think the Da Vinci Code even mentions it. Atbash is a very simple substitution where it's a reverse aleph base, meaning every aleph can be written with tuf. At aleph equals tuf, base equals shin, right? And we see this in the book of Yirmiyahu, where the nation of Bavel is described as Sheshach. So if you work it out, Bavel, the Atzbash, shin chaf is base, base, lamet. Now the Vilna the Maharal, the Maharal says the Shem Havaya with if you make it into Atbash turns into four letters that actually don't make a lot of sense, but the four letters that you get when you do an Atbash on the Yud Kei Vav Kei is Matzpat Mem Tzadi Pei Tzadi. That's what you get. What's the significance of matzpatz? It doesn't mean anything. But the gematria of matzpatz is the same gematria as the word berachamim. So matzpatz is 40 and 90 is 130. 130 and 80 is 210. And 90 is 300. So Yud Kei Vav Kei is only 26. But through an atbash, the gematria of Yud Kei Vav Kei when it's transmitted into atbash is 300. And then you look at the numerical equivalent of Berachamim, with mercy, Beis and Reish is 202, and 8 is 210, and 40 is 250, and Yud is 260, and the final Mem is another 40. So therefore the Maral says, in a very indirect way, the Shem Havaya of Yud Kei Vav Kei is Merames to Rachamim. When you transmute it into Atbash, it has the same gematria as Berachamim. It's amazing how we figured that out, but that's Birachamim. Yeah, you have to have a vav. And therefore, when we ask Hashem to show mercy, you can actually say, show honor to your name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is the shame of Rachamim. A base. Birachamim. Base, yeah, base. And that's 300. 300. So Yud Kei Vav Kei in an Atbash is Maftsatz, which is 300, and that's the same as Berachamim.
How early is it? When was the first time we hear about it?
Atbash? In the book of Yirmiyahu, as I say.
That's the first time.
In the book of Yirmiyahu, Bavel is referred to as Sheshach, which is Bavel B'Atbash. Yeah, so at least, I mean, we don't know, it's not used often, but at least one place in Tanakh, that type of encryption is used.
Did the Kabbalah pick it up?
Yeah, of course. In fact, if you look at the Duchening, some of the prayers that you recite after Duchening, there's a number of transmutations in which certain names of Hashem are encoded.
Are those the dream ones?
And then the dream ones. And then you have double, triple, because then you can, you see, this can go on in infinite sequences. Mm-hmm. That's the issue. Because once you go from one Atbash, and you get one series of letters, you can do an Atbash on that, etc.
You could do it again.
You can do it again. So something might be a message that is a fourth, fifth, sixth level of transmutation.
Or N level.
It's like that game of, you know, 6 degrees of separation. Right. You know, the concept would be that even though this and that have no possible transmutation, but you can get it through a series of. And then the problem also is that there are multiple forms of encoding. Atbash is only one form, but there are other forms of encoding as well, in which you take
mix
different
the encoding forms.
Yes, you can. So you can. So that's why the Mekubalim do this. There are Sifrei Kabbalah that extract all sorts of messages through multiple decodings of different systems of letter encryption, right? But this is a fairly simple one. You're doing one Atbash on the Shem Havaya, and that gives you a gematria of Barachamim. Now then it goes on. The Maral actually says there are a total of four reasons. In other words, Lailano means we are not deserving. And the Maral even points out, why does it repeat twice, Lo Lanu Hashem Lailanu? Mm-hmm. So here the Maral says an interesting point. If we just would have said Lo Lanu, that might have meant, even if we deserve it, but don't save us for our sake, save us for your sake. In other words, don't do it because of us. By repeating it twice, we're emphasizing, we're not only asking Hashem, don't do it for our sake, but we're saying we have no sakes for which we would be entitled. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's emphasizing that we're not simply asking Hashem, don't look at our merit and save us, but rather we don't have a merit by which we intrinsically deserve to be saved. But the first reason why we ask for Geula is that God should give honor to His name, and His name is Yudkei Vavkei, which through an Atbash is the same Midah of Rachamim. Mm-hmm. Now, the second reason, he's learning the second, is Al Chastecha Al Amitecha. Save us because of your chesed. Now, L'chaira, it's a little difficult here, because the Shimcha Tein Kavod is give honor to your Midah of Rachamim. Mm-hmm. Now we're saying Hashem's chesed. What exactly is the difference between chesed and rachamim? That's very difficult to differentiate. But I think, well, again, it's not at all clear. The idea would be this. Chesed is said to be a mizuk, differently than we think. Rachamim is pure, undifferentiated mercy. Chesed is the compassion that is modulated with elements of din. And therefore, the idea would be the following. The idea would be that even though we are not deserving, and even though we don't have a lot of merits, but there's kind of logical reasons why God should take care of the Jewish people. Because after all, we are the bearers of the truth of His Torah in the world. And therefore, show us the chesed, meaning there's a certain justice claim mixed in with the undifferentiated rachamim that's called chesed. And that's why there's no vav with alamitecha, because what does it mean? Your chesed, your truth. The vav would have meant it's two separate reasons. But here, truth meaning the truths of the Torah. Show us chesed, because we are the vehicles. That we're very imperfect vehicles, to be sure. But we are the vehicles by which we convey your truth. So that's chastav alamitecha. And then finally is the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu brings up with the sin of the golden calf, and that is that when the Goyim see that the Jewish people get destroyed, they will assume Hashem has no power, God is no longer in the world, God should not let your name, your essence be desecrated. That's the argument of Chilul Hashem. It's very interesting that the Ramban points out that by the Chet HaEgel, when Moshe Rabbeinu prays for the Chet HaEgel, so Moshe Rabbeinu, as a lawyer, as an advocate, uses two arguments in favor of the Jewish people. One argument is, remember the covenant you made to the Avos, which, by the way, David HaMelech doesn't seem to be using at all, unless it's a remes to Al HaMitecha. That's another interpretation. Your truth, meaning you got to keep your promise. I mean, that might be a remes, but Moshe Rabbeinu mentions the merit of the Avos, and then Moshe Rabbeinu mentions what the Goyim are going to say, right? The Shanda of the Goyim. The Goyim are going to say that you let them die in the desert because you didn't have the power to fight the Canaanites. And that's a desecration of God's name. Now, if you look the next year with the sin of the spies, when God also wants to destroy them right away, Moshe Rabbeinu prays similarly to the Chet HaEgel, but he only mentions Lama Yomru HaGoyim. He no longer mentions, remember Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And the Ramban asks the Kasha, why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu mention the merit of the patriarchs only after the ego, who seems to be a big aveira of Avodah Zarah, and he doesn't mention the merit of the patriarchs by the Chet HaMeraglim. So the Ramban says an interesting idea. The Ramban says, you can invoke the merit of the Avos only if you don't repudiate what your Avos stood for. It's like the old joke that the person who kills his parents cannot really claim mercy because they're an orphan. Because they obviously didn't care about their parents. You have to believe in what your parents stand for in order to say that their merit should protect me. So the Chet HaEgel, the Ramban says, although it was a big Aveira, but remember, it wasn't really idolatry. The Ramban's Shita is that they believed in God, but they believed in intermediaries. They made certain theological mistakes, but they did not repudiate the essence of God that their forefathers taught, although they made a theological error. Therefore, they could invoke Zechus Avos. But when they repudiate Eretz Yisrael, when they say, we don't care about the land of Israel, we don't want to go, and the Avos had such love for the land, when they turn their back on what was so important in the lives of their forefathers, they forfeit the right to invoke the Zechus of the Avos. And that is why the Chet HaMeraglim is considered to be a rejection and a repudiation of a central idea in the lives of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And that's Mevatel Zechus Avos. So it's something to think about when we ask Hashem to redeem us in the merit of our forefathers when we don't necessarily have the care for Eretz Yisrael that we should have, and the commitment and the thought and the desire to be connected. You can see that that is actually a factor which Chas V'Shalom could take away a person's ability to rely on the merit of the forefathers. Now, we still have the trump card, however. We still have the Chilul Hashem, meaning, in a sense, God cannot abandon the Jewish people, because if people will therefore conclude that God has no power to save us, then indeed that's a chilul, that is a desecration of God's name.
This argument when it came to the Ego, which argument did he use?
He used both arguments. He used Zechus Avos and Chilul Hashem.
No, but actually, if it's Avodah Zarah, how can you use Chilul Hashem after all? You got it because you were not worshiping God.
Yes.
So this is no shame.
I understand. That could be the answer. In other words, the answer could be, what do you mean? If the Goyim are going to say they got punished because they rebelled against God. And it could be looked as a Kiddush Hashem.
Kiddush, yeah,
yeah, that's very true. That's a good counter argument. But Moshe's argument would be that since God had taken the Jews out of Egypt and God had done so many miracles for them in the recent past, if Hashem would now stop, people would interpret it as Hashem's power is spent. God can't. God could beat up the Egyptians, who are small fry. That's what people would say. But he couldn't beat up the Canaanites, who are tougher, or whatever it would be. And that would be a chilul Hashem. I mean, you're right. It's really a good kasha, because the emes is it is a good kasha, because the Torah itself acknowledges that argument. If you look in the end of the Torah in Parshas Nitzavim, so it says when the Tochacha says there'll be these awful punishments that will befall you, and the nations will look at you and say, why did this happen?
The Torah gives them.
And they will understand, because these people rebelled against God. So is that a Chilul Hashem? It's not a Chilul Hashem, because they will acknowledge. Of course, that's what Christianity said as well. Christianity, commonly, even during the Holocaust, there were some righteous Gentiles, but when there were even prominent clergy that refused to help the Jews, the argument was made that you are now reaping the punishment of God for rejecting His salvation.
The last Pope rejected that.
Oh, the last Pope rejected. Yeah, yeah. But the Pope during the Holocaust. Pius. It's an open
Pius
question.
I don't want.
But the common.
No, that was part of church doctrine, I think.
Yeah. I mean, the common understanding of what the Catholic Church thought, although there were many exceptions even then. I mean, John the 23rd, or whatever he was the nuncio, and John Paul. I mean, there were
state
people.
The state of Israel was a big problem to them.
It was a big problem. It was a very big problem. Because
actually,
there was,
you could say that the counterposing of having two arguments.
Yeah.
By the Hegel, one by
the Meraglim.
By the Meraglim, is an argument that Zionism trumps incorrect
theology. Well, you can look at it. You can look at it that way. In many ways, you
I'm
do see it.
I'm going once in a week.
No, it's an interesting idea that you see that that when there's love for Eretz Yisrael, then God says you can invoke this chesavos. But when you, even if it's almost avodah zarah, when there's a disregard for Eretz Yisrael, then you lose the right to invoke this chesavos.
From Ben Gurion.
Well, that's right. I mean, you know, again, I mean, well, certainly, I mean, Rav Kook taught, again, Rav Kook's positions are controversial, but Rav Kook taught that that when there's love for Eretz Yisrael, even if it is not openly based on an attachment to God, mm-hmm. it is covertly and perhaps subconsciously is why your neshama gravitates. So the secular Zionist who came to Israel out of an attempt to even reject the Torah was actually drawn there because their spiritual soul wanted a communion with Hashem mm-hmm. in a holy place. And the only way God would get them there, since they, in a conscious level, reject religion, so God had to get them there through the guise of secular nationalism or whatever it would be. This is Rav Kook's idea that the ingathering of even the secular and the anti-religious elements were part of Hashem's process of redemption. So
that's
yeah.
in a way also kind of that rachamim that the Ribbono Shel Olam tries to get the people
right in whatever way they can get there. Yeah.
Would this apply to non-Jews to say? Do we believe that that God would relates like that to non-Jews that tries to get them a chance to repent and be better?
Well, you know, the story of Yonah seems to be an indication. Of course, you could say that was a rare instance, but there you see Beferish, Hashem sent a prophet to a non-Jewish society to call upon them to repent, and the Navi didn't want to go, but Hashem very much wanted them to go. In fact, Yonah says, interesting thing, the Gemara says in Maseches Sukkah that Yonah did not want to go because Yonah knew, or at least felt, they would do tshuva and be okay, but he also knew that when the Jewish people hear from the Nevi'im, they often don't do tshuva. Mm-hmm. So he didn't want the Jewish people to look worse than the umos, umos ha'olam. Mm-hmm. He says, "Yada." The Yalkut Shemoni has an amazing lesson. Yada sheumos ha'olam kreivim l'tshuva. The nations of the world are more moved emotionally to repentance than
the
Jews.
Same today.
Yeah, Jews are very tough. Now again, the ephemeral tshuva of being moved, you know, we can be moved in this way or that way, one day you're this, one day you're that.
Right.
A Jew is a tougher person. I mean, the Gemara says, and we learned today in Daf Yomi, Maseches Beah, that Am Yisrael are the considered to be the toughest of all the nations of the world, mm-hmm. the most unbreakable. And that's why Hashem gave us the Torah, because that kind of subjugates us. That softens us up a little bit. Mm-hmm. Without the Torah, we would be totally uncontrollable in that in that way. So we're not used to looking at the Jew in that way. But the Jew was the considered the toughest.
Maseches
Beah.
Yeah, there is a theory.
No, the Maseches Yalkut Shemoni has the lashon of kreivim l'tshuva. It's taken from a medrash somewhere, but
taken from Maseches Sukkah.
I don't think the Gemara actually says that lashon, and the Maseches Sukkah just says that Yonah knew that they would do tshuva, and therefore he didn't want Am Yisrael to look bad. The Medrash adds the lashon, the Yalkut Shemoni adds the lashon, she'umos ha'olam krovim l'tshuva, yoser mi'Yisrael, krovim l'tshuva, yoser mi'Yisrael.
But there was this theory that during the Afghanistan war, the Pashtun,
Yeah,
and they were the Taliban.
They were the Taliban.
Uh-huh. Interesting.
I'm not sure. Well, I know that the Pashtun have strange, very strange customs. I mean, they have Jewish-sounding names, Rubani and Shemani, mm-hmm. and they, although they're practitioners of Islam, but they have this, they fast on Yom Kippur, and they circumcise at 8 days, and. It's an amalgamation of stuff. There's mm-hmm. clearly some Jewish stuff there. And then, of course, the story of the Khuzri, the Khazars, because they were not ancestrally Jewish, but this very warlike group of people, tribe, they converted to Judaism, and they were really, they were mercenary, they were soldiers, you know, they were a very tough group of people. So it goes, so, you know, you have an interesting...
Say you look at the suicide is how many of them are ready to get killed.
Yeah.
Because they believe in it, whatever it is, you know, we mm-hmm. don't like it, we don't be.
Right.
So these goyim
yeah.
have some kind of way of tshuva, in a way to get to what they believe is God.
Yeah, but also there's an industry.
Than we Jews
yeah. do. There's a, mm-hmm. that shows the empire. This doesn't happen. There's an industry of suicide bombing, in which, you know, people are paid very well, and their families taken care of. And if you're,
yeah.
I mean, it's not.
It's not it's always.
There's a lot of financial
interests.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Well, you could say that someone commits is ready to give up his life.
Other people
any idea or idea. So he also wants. He has an obligation to his family. They should be provided. So once this is taken care, then he gives up.
Yeah, but there are soldiers in wartime who go behind enemy lines.
Yeah, let's just do a few, because I have to stop in a few minutes. I just want to do just a few more psukim here. So lama yomer, why should the goyim say, ayei na, now this is kind of mocking, na is please, tell me please, where is their God? But our answer is, ve'elokeinu bashamayim, again, this is exactly like the first chapter of Hallel, although our God is in heaven, but kael asher chafetz asa, whatever he desires, he does. Meaning to say, we do not accept the idea that God simply made the world and then abandoned it.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But rather, he actively intervenes.
So what does Bashamayim mean?
So Bashamayim means that God is... Well, the Maral actually says there are two ideas here. And that is, David HaMelech here is addressing two theological errors. One is that matter and spirit are totally separate, meaning to say once God makes the earth, makes the world, it runs of its own accord without divine intervention.
Mm-hmm.
But the other is the opposite mistake, which is pantheism, which essentially identifies God and nature as one, in which the tree is divine. So Elokeinu Bashamayim connotes the idea of God's separateness from matter,
mm-hmm.
but God's constant intervention and input.
Mm-hmm. Who said so?
The Maral talks about that. In fact, he says, just to go ahead of myself a little bit, if you look at the last pasuk of the kapitel that says, a famous verse, Lo hamesim yahalalu ka v'lo kol yardei duma. Dead people cannot praise God, nor those who descend. Well, Duma again is the nether world.
Oh, right.
So the Maral says the following: Mesim and Yordei Duma can be metaphorically understood as two different types of theological errors. Mesim, the dead, are those people who are alive who believe that God's spirit no longer permeates this world.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And they're like a mace, because a mace is the neshama leaves the guf. They believe there is no soul, so to speak.
Right.
God made matter, and matter is of itself. That's a mace. Yordei Duma is a lashon of dome, which is silence. They silence God in a different way by believing that God is in the world, but he's indistinguishable from matter. A pantheistic mm-hmm. idea.
Mm-hmm.
Neither of them can praise Ka, Yud and He. Because Yud and He, the name Yud K, Yud and He, connotes the idea of God's separateness from matter, but God's connection to it right, at the same
right,
time.
Right.
Why is that? Because the Gemara says in Menachos that Yud is the letter by which God created Olam Haba, that's the realm of the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He is the realm of this world. Mm-hmm. The Yud and the He suggest there is a spirit that is above the matter, but it is not the same as the matter itself. And therefore, the mace, who believes that God is totally separate from this world, cannot appreciate the yud and the hay, because he believes all there is hay. There is no yud. The Yordei Duma, however, believes also all there is hay, because the yud and the hay become a single entity. Therefore, neither of them understand the idea of yud and hay. And because of this, that's what it means when it says, Elokeinu Bashamayim, the transcendence of God, but Kol Asher Chafetz Asa. Right? That's how the Maral has a whole approach to these different theological errors that people make about their nature of God's transcendence. God is independent of matter, but all matter comes into existence only through his will. Okay, and that's what David HaMelech is addressing. Okay, maybe we'll have to stop here. Okay. Yeah, because as I say, yeah, and there's